Alrighty.
Lord our God, consecrate us. Sanctify your people by your truth. Your word is truth, and this is part of the word of God. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, they're among two of my favorite chapters in the epistles. They are two chapters about giving. And we're going to just look at the beginning of chapter 8 and the end of chapter 9. That'll be a couple weeks from today. But if you're wanting a picture of how giving is meant to be done in the Christian church, and it's often not done that way, go to the book itself, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and it's fascinating. Okay, so we're reading 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, and then chapter 9, verses 6 through 14. Corinth is the southern part of Greece. Macedonia is the northern part of Greece. When you're reading Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philippians, that's Macedonia. And they're speaking about Israel, which is diagonally down to the east in the Middle East, many, many hundreds of miles away. Okay. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's referring to Macedonians, and the assistance is to the people in Jerusalem. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, northern Greece, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor, or better, the grace, of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God will stand forever, to which we always say, thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God, we love to sing these truths of the Christian faith. They're true regardless of how we feel. They are true regardless of what people think. And they are true regardless of the way we think we're seeing the world going. With respect to religion in particular, they're true. And we pray. praise you, our Lord, that we can not only say these things, but sing them as part of our own being. And now, our Lord, as we are beginning a new year, and we think about giving and changing habits and so on, we pray that you will literally make us more like Christ, who, though he was rich, became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. May we see ourselves in Christ, we ask. Do that by the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I want to start on page 12 with some notes about the sermon. And then we're going to go back to page 5. And I want to do what really is a very closely called exposition, where you have a text of the scripture, and I want to go through it literally, almost word by word. Not only is it a model for preaching, what preaching ought to be, but also because it's so rich in dealing with giving. When I was in my first year of college, way back in the last millennium, way before almost all of you were born, I was in a prayer group, and I was a very, I'd only been a Christian for a few months. I remember once when I pronounced N-E-H-E-M-I-A-H, Nehemiah, and I thought, boy, did I hear it from the other kids at school. But anyway, the prayer group that we were in, the man that led the prayer meeting, actually was a Vietnam War vet, very godly man, and one night, he mentioned tithing. I had never heard of tithing before, but that was not unusual. I didn't know what Protestant, Roman Catholic, Orthodox, everything in the Christian life was new to me. He mentioned tithing. And tithing is giving 10% of your gross income. And the fact that this is something God gave in his word and we ought to tithe. And so, you know, this is the first months, years of your Christian life, this is what the Word of God says, you do it. And so my only income, I was on a work scholarship plan, but you didn't get the cash for that, but my only income was $10 a week. My mother would send me $10 a week. She didn't have a lot of money, and that didn't really go that far, even way back then in the last millennium. So I figured, I don't know math real well, but I knew that one-tenth of $10 was a dollar, and so I took a dollar every week and put it in the offering. It was a tithe. And then as I grow in my Christian life and I'm reading my Bible, the tithe really is an interesting concept. It comes in before the law of Moses is given. Abraham gave tithes of all that he won in the battle. He gave them to this mysterious priest, Melchizedek. He gave tithe of all that he gave. And the Mosaic law, it's got a bundle of tithes because it's... you're supporting the Levitical priesthood, you're supporting the poor, you're supporting the state. So that's kind of confusing. You don't get your standard for tithing from that. We're not under that economy again. But here's what really struck me. When people would say, well, the tithe is not mentioned in the New Testament, it is. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus is speaking of the Pharisees. And he says, you tithe mint and rue and anise and cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and love. And then he says, these things you ought to have done, this is what I remember underlining in my Bible, and not left the other undone. He was saying explicitly, fine, your tithe and your income, they were paid in these things. And he said, yeah, do that, but that's not the most important thing. The other thing was struck me too in the book of Malachi. The Lord says, you're robbing God. And when he says you're robbing God, you pay attention. How are we robbing God? By way of tithes and offerings. My tithes, because they're his, really, they're not ours, ought to be brought in the storehouse. And then, of course, he gives a promise of blessing. And in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talks about laying up in store on a weekly basis. He's using that language from Malachi to say, the concept of the tithe with respect to maintaining the ministries applies in the New Testament, we would say, for the local church. And that's important here. We have a budget we've committed ourselves to, and we need your tithing of your gross income so that we can maintain that ministry. As you maintain the priesthood in the Old Testament and its ministry, so you maintain the pastor and the local church and its ministry by the time. And it's not, that's not technically giving, believe it or not. It's giving back to God what is His. That's why they're the Lord's tithes and our offerings. And we'll have more of that in the Haven Heart to Heart beginning this week. But believe it or not, that's not what I'm preaching on today. I mean, I wanted to emphasize that about the tithe. What we're dealing with is beyond the tithe and something that you want to call gracious or generous giving. And so that's the title for this. We're using the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the end of 2 Corinthians 9 to deal with that. And in that section, the whole two chapters, it is fascinating. Paul deals with the way funds are to be gathered up, who is to administer them, how they're to be used, and what they do. It's really quite fascinating. One of the things that has always possessed me as a pastor, as a church leader, Paul says, we provide all things honorable in the sight of all people. Which translates, as I see it, into this is our budget. You'll know how every penny is spent, especially with Mrs. Toto managing that. And we should make it. People would say, you can look at your budget, make sure we don't have anything to hide. And getting a report every year is extremely important. But anyway, that's kind of the bigger picture. What I want to deal with again is generous giving. And let me begin with the setting or the framework for this. It's very, very important. You know that the church in its New Testament form began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And you have all these people gathered in Jerusalem, which of course was the heart of the Old Testament economy, and all these people are gathered from all nations. The Holy Spirit comes, people are converted, and many of these people stay in Jerusalem for a long time. In fact, actually, it wasn't until persecution began in Jerusalem after the martyrdom of Stephen that a lot of these people left. And so people are opening up their homes. You had Peter says you exercise hospitality without grumbling. And so these people are in the homes of Christians. They're brothers and sisters. They're going to one another's homes. I mean, it's kind of like a family reunion Bible conference almost every day of the week for several years in Jerusalem. People are scattered, and the people gave generously to one another. And there's different theories of what happened. But there was probably a famine that came to Jerusalem. There had been ostracism of the Christians, of Christians and their businesses. The Jews, in many ways, resented the Christians. There was also government opposition that came to them. So all of these things worked together and brought about a great state of poverty in Jerusalem, where, we'll put it this way, the mother church was. It was the center, still at that time, of the early Christian church. And it was apparently tremendous poverty and famine and need. And you'll read in the New Testament how the Apostle Paul, who made several trips to Jerusalem, said, we're going to remember the poor, we're going to remember the needy, we're going to give offerings and so on. Now, that's Jerusalem. That would be, as you're looking at it, over here. Now, let's move our way up over the Mediterranean Sea, and we're in the land of Greece. And Paul, on his missionary journey, begins at Macedonia, which is the northern area. Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica are up here. And it's fascinating to read of God's converting work in these areas. The Thessalonians were a model spoken of throughout all of Europe, and the whole Roman Empire eventually, of what grace does. Paul says the word spread, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And so there was a model of faith and generosity. The Philippians were just overflowing with joy in their giving. They assisted Paul. So those churches in Macedonia we don't know as much about Berea, but though at least Thessalonica and also Philippi were extremely generous. Then Paul makes his way down to Athens, and finally makes his way to Corinth, which is the very southernmost part of the main area of Greece. Now, the Corinthians were a mess. When people say, "Boy, if we could only go back to have a New Testament church," and they say, "Well, let's look at the Corinthian church and see if this is what you want." It was riddled with party divisions. I am Paul, I am Apollos, I am Cephas. They were even called carnal because of their divisions among them. There was a guy in the church, and they were tolerating this. He was living in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother, and the Corinthians were reveling in the fact that they had a liberty to see that kind of lifestyle there, not unlike some of the things happening in churches today when it comes to the things that are sexually deviant. And then you've got Christians taking one another to court. They're suing one another. And then there's as you're going on in the book, the abuse of Christian liberty. There's drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. The rich people didn't want to be with the poor people. The poor people resented it. The worship was apparently a chaotic affair. And then you had people who denied the resurrection. So what kind of New Testament church do you want? We would wonder if that's even a church today, but it was. And Paul wrote to them gently but firmly. And here he's saying to them, basically, you've got to get your act together with respect to giving. That's what he's dealing with in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And he's unembarrassed about this. He even goes so far, you'll see this in part of the text today. He says, I want to provoke you, Corinthians, down here, the mess that you're in. I want to get your giving in shape, and I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by you hearing about what happened in the churches of Macedonia. Okay, so that's the picture. Paul's writing to the Corinthians down here, and he's talking with them about the Macedonians, giving them a picture of how the Lord was at work there. And he even deftly will say, I'm doing this as an example to see if your faith is genuine like theirs is. Wow. So that this is back. All right, so now you're going to want to turn to page 5 in your bulletin. And let's go through very carefully, because it's so rich. Remember, this is the Word of God. Okay? So Paul, in the first point, as he's giving this window on the church. Oh, and I should add in all this too. Remember, these are Gentiles up here, and they're giving to the Jews, and pagans didn't do that. You know, Jews who were Jews didn't want anything to do with the pagans, the Gentiles, the Goyim. And the Goyim didn't want anything to do with the Jews. And here, this is remarkable in here, Paul. This is what the gospel does. Okay, the gospel has made these brothers, and you see that. We want you to know, brothers. And brothers and sisters, he says, see, today we would have people, are you kidding me? The Corinthians are brothers? Did they even have a believer in that church? Well, Paul knew the church was a mess, but they professed faith in Christ. They had a lot to clean up, but he still regards them as brothers and sisters as well. And he speaks to the Corinthians and says, I love you when I say this. You're my brothers in Christ, but I want you to know about something. The grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Okay, now here's the first point. Generous giving is one of many packages of grace. Generous giving is one of many packages of grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is the package. God gives you this package of faith. You unwrap it by faith. You apply it, as it were, to Christ, and you are saved. That's a package of grace. Paul tells Titus, the grace of God has appeared to all people, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's a package of grace. You get this package as you unwrap it, it shows you what it is to resist ungodliness and worldly lust. That's a package of grace. We talk about a means of grace. Grace. How does grace come to you in worship? Well, this is one package. The preaching of the Word, the reading of the Word, a liturgy that is bound by the Word, the singing of the Word. Those are packages of grace. Prayer is a package of grace. And I'm not saying this is because we did this last week. Loads of people did. But we prayed specifically Australia, that had no hope at that time of these things, cooler weather, rain, and a lessening of the winds. And thank the Lord, the next day they got some rain, the winds lessened, and it got cooler. Now, folks, that's not coincidence, okay? Prayer, we have not because we ask not. We ask. It's a prayer. It's a package of grace. Fellowship. Those are packages of grace. When I see each of you in a week, you're a package of the grace of God given to me. Or when we partake of the Lord's Supper, there's packages, package. Grace is not in the elements, but God ministers grace to us too. Because, and I say all that to say this. There are mysterious things about grace. Actually changing of the heart at the time by the Holy Spirit. Spirit is that package. But we can get very mystical about grace. It's this kind of thing that floats. And you can't really get your hand on it. No, in most cases, it's a real pact. Now, here's what I mean, okay? As you're looking at the text, he begins by saying, I want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, go down in the text. In verse 4, Paul says the Macedonians begged us earnestly for the grace, is the word, of taking part in the relief of the saints. It was a package of grace that came to me that said, you're privileged to help the saints that are in Jerusalem. As you go down into verse 6, Titus, we'll talk about him in a moment, has been working with the people, and he's to complete among you this act of grace. What act of grace? They're giving for the church at Jerusalem. He says later, see that you excel in this act of grace also, which is the grace of giving. And the ultimate package, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus is the ultimate package of grace. And your Christian life is unpacking that. It's kind of like these Russian dolls. You take one, and you open it up, there's another one in it, another one in it, except you never get to the last one in Christ. You're always unpacking grace. All right, so generous giving is one of the many packages of grace. Now let's work through the text, and you'll see what that package looks like. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, northern Greece, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and so on. Grace is a church-based thing. Grace is not a parachurch-based thing. It is a church-based thing among the churches of Macedonia. And that's the primary way you speak of churches. We can speak of the regional church of our presbytery. But that's not usually the way the New Testament speaks. It speaks of churches. OPC in Bohemia, the OPC in Deer Park, the Haven, and so on and so forth. He says, I want you to know about the grace of God that has been made known and been given among the churches of Macedonia. And this, folks, blows my mind. I frankly can't. I try to visualize it, and I can't. But it's what the text says. For in a severe test of affliction, affliction is a grace. In the affliction that the Lord sent as a test, the testing of your faith, Lord's patience, okay? Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. This, folks, the joy I can get. You know what it's like when you're just thrilled with something. We get like this at the holiday season. It's good. try. All right, you've got to be happy. The music in the stores is to make you happy and giddy and kind of footloose and fancy free, so that by the time you get to the counter, you spent 5 times more than you planned to do. Okay, so by way of this contrived joy, you become generous. This was real joy. I'm converted. I'm a Christian. Jesus is my elder brother. These folks in Jerusalem, that's my family. God gave me them, and out of that joy, I'm going to give them. That I can get. But out of the abundance, their extreme, the word extreme means rock bottom is the word, the lowest you can get. These people were not just dirt poor, that they were really rock bottom poor. But out of that, they gave generously. And folks, I can't get it, because if I were like this, the first thing I would be thinking about is, Lord, how do I pay my bills? Well, they probably didn't have the kind we have then. But rather, this did what Christ does. We're anticipating this. He was rich, but he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. This was Christ's likeness that came by grace. It doesn't make any difference how little I have. I'm only going to be able to give my widow's mite because I'm poor. But see, the Lord doesn't bless based on quantity. He bases on sacrifice. So we give. And it's a remarkable statement about Christ's likeness. It overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And I love the word. It means simplicity. And I want to dilate on that for a moment. There is, in the Christian life, a certain childlike naivete. That's what this word simplicity has in mind. You're a Christian, and you've got a pastor and a teacher, and you believe this. And you believe things that are remarkable. I mean, I'm a child of God. I don't feel it, but I am. I don't feel forgiven, but I am. And you believe these things. That's why Jesus commends the faith of a child. Childlike, simple faith. And that's what that word is here for generosity. Now, why is that important? You get a religious manipulator. And do I have to convince you there's loads of them? There are channels of them on television. And they will prey on the naivete. And I don't mean that critically. This kind of childlike faith of these poor people who are built by them and their error and their snake oil. But see, that's why being honorable as a minister is so critical, and being trustworthy and being responsible. All right, so it's a window on what faith is. Okay? So it's a simplicity. It also means the wealth of their generosity. It's actually the wealth just of their simple, I got brothers and sisters in need, so I help them out. Right? That kind of a thing. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond, speaking of the people in Macedonia, writing to the Corinthians, and beyond their means of their own accord. And he repeats that, verse 8, I say this not as a command. I'm not commanding you to give this. And in chapter 9, in verse 7, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. This is not enforced communism. There are Christians who say, because the Christians gave of their goods in the first century, you really want to be a radical Christian, you should live in a commune. That wasn't enforced of their own will. With the excitement of being new Christians, they just gave generously to people. Now, brothers and sisters, government will never solve poverty. Never. That is not its work. Grace will. Could you imagine if God sent worldwide revival like this? And you're dealing, first of all, with the Lord's people, but we're to do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. God did that and did this. That's when you begin to deal with the real issues of poverty. Many, many more things involved in that. Now, local churches working with people don't just give. They want to see people developing the disciplines of industry and self-control and so on. But anyway, government, it's not a political statement, it's a biblical statement. The poor you will always have with you. But notice what grace does in dealing with the poor. All right, so not enforce communism, it's of their own accord. And they, the Macedonians, begged us. The word is to beg on your knees earnestly for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. And you can imagine Paul with the Macedonians. And they're poor. They're rock bottom poor. They take their widow's mites. They give them to Paul in an orderly way. They believe rightly it's going to be used properly. And Paul is saying to them, think about this. You have your own needs, and they are, at least if you take this text, they're on their hands and their knees saying, don't take this for our brothers and sisters. Folks, that's grace. The paganism has nothing like this in the way it operated. Okay, so they begged them for that. But then notice what this, and he says, taking part in the fellowship, literally, it's the fellowship for the grace, literally, of the fellowship of the deaconing of the saints. And properly, this text, it is not about tithes. It is about what we would call diaconal ministry when we think we're going to hear about brothers and sisters in Ponce area in Puerto Rico, where Bradley Lopez is, and others that he's working with. And we don't know. We haven't heard from them. We don't know if houses are wiped out or what, but it's pretty bad in southern Puerto Rico. We'll find out soon, probably within a week, what's needed. And there'll be an appeal that will go out through all of the Orthodox Presbyterian churches to help, and there's ways to administer. And here, these are people, they come to church on Sunday, and they say, we already brought money, we beg you to take this to help our brothers and sisters. So, for taking part, again, the fellowship of the deaconing of the saints, that's diaconal ministry. And this, how did this come about? Not, Paul said, as we expected. But they, Macedonians, northern Greece, gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. And don't lose the will of God. The will of God here is probably this. Because will of God is not, again, some feeling thing. Will of God was, Paul said, we're to help our brothers and sisters. And here's a need in Jerusalem. There's ways we're going to administer it, and you need to help. That was the will of God. Not the Bible, but it was the will of God applied to that situation. So, and then by the will of God, they gave to us. So they gave themselves first to the Lord. What would you have us do? See, here's a good question. Whose will are you serving? Is it yours? Or is it the Lord's? And you've got to wrestle with that. So I know in my giving, our giving, as a couple, the tithe is obvious. And there's other things beyond it that are obvious. But then there's other things we wrestle with. What is the will of God for the use of the funds that we give? Okay, but here they knew they needed to do this. So accordingly, we urge Titus, that was Paul's representative, was with him, and he labored with the Corinthians. He was a trustworthy man, apparently a good administrator, that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Apparently, Titus had been with the Corinthians. He taught them about grace and about giving as a package of grace. He had to go somewhere else, and he came back and said, I want to finish that. Very important lesson about leadership. I might want to do it. Leadership, Christian leadership, but all leadership in one way or another, but Christian leadership in particular, facilitates God's work of grace in others. I wanted Titus to make you look at the language that he uses, that you excel, he says, as you started, so you should complete among you this act of grace. do all that needs to be done with it. Brothers and sisters, all Christian leadership is like this. How do we move this person, this church, one step forward on the board of the Christian life? And so Titus was that kind of a man, right? But, and then he said, so you should complete among you this act of grace, which is worth giving. But as you excel in everything. Now notice other packages of grace. In faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you. That's interesting. You'd think of their love for Paul, but you excel in our love for you means basically you're receiving that love. It's a grace to receive the love and the ministry that we give you. See that you excel in this act of grace also, which is giving. I just say this not by command, but to prove by the earnestness, he's writing to the Corinthians, but to prove to you by the earnestness of others, the Macedonians, that your love also, Corinthians, is genuine. By the Macedonians, I'm going to set a standard to see if your love is genuine. I am humbled when I read of the evangelistic labors of our Southern Baptist brothers and sisters. I realize you're reading print media and it's going to be embellished. I understand all that. But even given that, I find it very humbling. And carnality would say, yeah, but they're Baptists. They're Southern Baptists. And we're Presbyterians. And we do it right. What a wicked attitude. We're meant to be provoked to jealousy by other people, by learning what others do. And it makes you, the writer of Hebrews, he even speaks about provoking one another to love and good works. Now, does that make it easy? No, provoking is not easy. But it's good. So that he says, this is quite an argument. He says, all right, Corinthians, are you for real? Do like your brothers and sisters up in Macedonia. And then he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. Why? And this brings us to the second point here. First one was generous giving is one of many packages of grace. But now generous giving flows out of your union with a gracious God in Christ. For, this is magnificent, you know the grace, you know this package of grace. That Jesus, though he was rich, that's his pre-existence, he was with the Father before he came to earth. Yet for your sake, Havenites, for your sake, he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He was born and laid in a stable, all these things we learn about Christmas, and he didn't have a place to lay his head. The disciples had to go fishing to get a fish that had money in it so they could pay their taxes. He became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This is the way you translate it. Literally, basically literally. The rich became poor that the poor might become rich. This is the poverty that Paul is speaking of here. He's already written it to the Philippians up north in Macedonia. Though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He's God, but he came as a servant. The servant has no rights, folks. In fact, the servant doesn't have anything. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And he begins it by saying, you have this mind among yourselves. This is a group project, which literally was also in Christ Jesus. Why is Christianity different? because of Christ. In paganism, you weren't generous. I told you they were thoroughgoing evolutionists. They're poor, let them die. In Christ, you say, no, you empty yourself in order that others might become rich. This is what this looks like. Gentiles, converted, they give beyond their means to help their brothers and sisters, in this case, who are Jews, so that they have what they needed. That's the history. That's what the Christian church at its best is meant to be. And it was one of the instruments by which the kingdom of God increased, as we learned about last week. Okay, so there's your exposition. Let me just ask you a question. And I ask myself, how much is Christ's generosity making you a generous giver? How much is Christ, and I don't just mean with money. Jesus didn't give money, he didn't have it, but he gave himself. How much is Christ making himself poor that others might be rich? How much does that drive you? C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, which I've come to appreciate, the older I've gotten, it's sometimes heavy sledding, but it's excellent. And he just kind of gets to the floorboards of what Christianity is, and he deals with giving. And he writes this: I am afraid, says C.S. Lewis, the 20th century defender of the Christian faith, a magnificent writer, I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Listen again. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Ouch. Especially for wealthy Long Islanders. Does it provoke you to love and good works? It's meant to. Remember Christ. Remember Christ. Remember Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. A little P.S. And I don't mean this like the preachers on the health and wealth gospel. But I will tell you this. It's not only true that you can't outgive God. We learned that when it came to our tithing. Put a P.S. on that. Now, there were times we lacked. We didn't have a whole lot of anything. The Lord always provided. He will for you when you tithe. But now we're talking about generous giving. Not only can you not outgive God, you give generously. And you'll be blessed beyond anything you ever, ever, ever imagined. And we'll look at that in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to consider you yourself. And to realize, Lord, that while there's this standard, which really isn't giving, but returning to you what is yours, the tithe, when it comes to giving beyond that, our standard is not a bunch of rules you give in the Scriptures. It's Christ. And our Lord, we pray that you would form yourself in us by the Holy Spirit, so that in giving of ourselves, not just our means, Because, Lord, in many cases, we can't give a lot from our means, but giving of ourselves as well as our means, so that others might be made truly rich in Christ. Oh God, grip us with this and form us to be that kind of people as lights in the world and to your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.